Good to see each one of you here this morning. Appreciate so much you being here for our Sunday school hour. And we're going to continue our study this morning in the going through the books of the Bible and doing a little survey on each of the books, kind of help you to see how they fit into the grand scheme of the scriptures. And today we're going to come to the book of Hosea, And in this book, we're going to see very beautifully pictured for us God's love for backsliders. Hosea was called to minister to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. You remember after Solomon died, and we talked about this before in our study of 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. We saw how that after Solomon died, you remember his son came to the throne, and through his foolishness, the kingdom was divided. And now we have Israel in the north with their capital city in Samaria, and we have Judah in the south. Their capital city is Jerusalem. So we have now two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Well, Hosea was called to minister to the northern kingdom. He's called to minister to the nation that is sometimes in the Bible referred to as Ephraim. And the reason why it is referred to as Ephraim is because Ephraim was the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. So sometimes it's called Israel, or sometimes you'll read Ephraim. Don't be confused. It's the same place, just referred to in a different way. And we know, if you'll remember from our study back in 2 Kings 15 and 2 Kings 15 to 17, it was during this time that Israel or Ephraim was enjoying a period of great prosperity. Under their rule, their nation had expanded its borders because of the new territories taken in, new trade was coming in, and as a result of that, they were enjoying a time of great prosperity, a time of great wealth. It was also a time when various forms of the Jewish religion were being observed, and yet, even though on the outside it looked pretty good, on the inside it was filled with decay. It was filled with corruption, kind of like those tombs that Jesus spoke of, those whited sepulchers that look so good on the outside, but on the inside it's full of dead men's bones, right? And that's exactly what was going on. The nation was filled with a spiritual decay, a spiritual corruption. In fact, the Lord accuses them of being guilty of spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. In other words, they were living unfaithful to the Lord. They were unfaithful in their relationship with God. And so therefore, during this period of time, the Lord called Hosea. Like the prophet Ezekiel, who we saw a couple of weeks ago, God called Hosea to live a life that would be a living object lesson to the nation. A living object lesson to the nation. He would illustrate the wicked unfaithfulness of the nation to the Lord God. And he would also illustrate for them the great love of God in spite of their sin, in spite of their wickedness. And so he would illustrate the goodness of God to backsliders. That's exactly what we're going to see. During his time of prophetic ministry, Hosea repeatedly echoed a threefold message to the people. He declared to them that God abhors the sins of his people, that God's judgments on them are certain, and that God's faithful love remains unchanged. Certainly a very interesting book that we're going to be looking at together this morning. And so let's begin by noticing that this book of Hosea contains 14 chapters. There are 14 chapters, and in those 14 chapters are 197 verses. 197 verses. Let's begin by noticing number one, the introduction. And as we consider the introduction to this book and to our study of this book, we'll begin, of course, with the title of the book, the title of the book. The Hebrew title is Hosea. And it comes from the first verse of the book in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea." The word Hosea actually means salvation. It means salvation. And it's interesting that this word is the same root word from which we get two other Bible names. Two other Bible names. Care to venture a guess what they might be? Huh? Yeah, you heard it yesterday, right? First one is Joseph, and then Jesus. Both of those names come from the same root word as Hosea, salvation, salvation. Jerome, in his Latin Vulgate, called the book Osi in the Latin, and the translators of our Bible followed the Hebrew and the Latin, and that's why today in our Bible we have it called the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea. Notice letter B, the penman of the book, the penman. As we've said each time, and we will continue to say each time, lest we forget, God himself is the author of the book. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God is the author of the book. However, as we've already noted in Hosea chapter 1, verse number 1, the human penman that God used, the man that God chose to record the message that we find in this book, was the man named Hosea. Now, our knowledge of Hosea as a man is very limited. And the reason why it's limited is because this man, Hosea, is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. He's not mentioned in any other scripture. Everything we know about him is what we're able to learn in this book that he has written. And in the book, there are three things that we can observe about the man. First of all, we can see his birthplace. We can see his birthplace, even though the exact place of his birth is not given to us. His familiarity and his obvious concern for the northern kingdom indicates that he was born and raised in Israel, not Judah, the southern kingdom, but he was raised in the northern kingdom, there in Israel. This is also seen in the fact in Hosea chapter 7, verse number 5. In Hosea 7, 5, he refers to the king of Israel, the king of Samaria, as being our king. So he associates himself with the northern tribe. And so because of that, we believe that his birthplace was in Israel. Then number two, his family. We find some interesting things concerning his family. We find in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, he was the son of Beeri. We find in Hosea chapter 1, verse 3, he was the husband of a woman by the name of Gomer. And also in Hosea chapter 1, verse 4, verse 6, verse 9, we find that he had some children, two sons and a daughter. We find then number three, his ministry. His ministry. Hosea had a real compassion for his people. And the personal sufferings that he endured, the personal heartaches that he endured because of his wife, allowed him to identify with God's grief. In other words, the home relationship between Hosea and his wife was an example to the people of Israel to show how their relationship with God was going. Hosea was affected by his wife in the same way God was being affected by the sins of his people. You know, a lot of times we sin with impunity, don't we? We sin and we don't even think about it. All we think about is what we do. All we think about is how our sin may or may not affect somebody else. But we never stop to think about how our sin affects God. How is God affected by the sins that we commit? Well, that's what Hosea was called to demonstrate. That's what he was called to illustrate. And so therefore, Hosea's warnings of coming judgment were passionately delivered to a people who were guilty of offending God. He rebuked Israel because of their lying, because of their murders, because of their insincerity, their ingratitude, their idolatry, their covetousness. He rebukes them for all of these things because all of those things are an offense to the holiness of God. And God's heart is grieved by the sin of his people. But his message is of judgment, just like the other prophets that we have already seen. His messages of judgment were also punctuated with a loving promise of restoration and a loving promise of hope. Notice letter C, the date of the book. The date of the book we find in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, we find some historical markers are given to us to help us to understand the date of this book. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah," notice that's important, "kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." King of Israel. Now here we find Hosea mentions, first of all, he mentions four of Judah's kings, southern kingdom. Four of their kings are mentioned, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. And he mentions one of the kings of Israel, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, which was also known as Jeroboam the Second. Jeroboam the Second. In other words, when Hosea began his ministry, Jeroboam the Second, who reigned from around 782 to 753 B.C., was still reigning in the northern kingdom. That's when Hosea began, and he continued his ministry from that time all the way through to the time when King Hezekiah came to the throne in the southern kingdom of Judah. In other words, his long career, some 60 years he ministered. And his long career started with Jeroboam, lasted all the way until the reign of Hezekiah in Judah. So based on those dates, it's believed that Hosea wrote this prophecy early in the days of King Hezekiah's reign down in Judah. And so for our study, we're going to say the book was probably written between 750 to 725 B.C., based on the dates that we find and the kings that we find mentioned here in the book. Number two, the purpose of the book. First of all, there is a historical purpose. The historical purpose. And the historical purpose is to illustrate God's dealing with Israel. And so therefore, the themes that we find in Hosea 1, 2, and 3 give a picture of what we find then is dealt with in Hosea chapter 4 to chapter 7, which is through the rest of the book, actually, through the rest of the book. And so notice number one, the adultery of Gomer is dealt with in Hosea chapter 1, the adultery of Gomer. And of course, this is then pictured in Hosea chapter 4 to 7, shows the sinful unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel, the adultery of Gomer. And then in chapter 2, we find the humiliation of Gomer, which corresponds with what we find in chapter 8 to chapter 10, where we find God's judgment on the nation is spoken of. God's judgment on the nation. And then in Hosea chapter 3, we find the redemption of Gomer, which is illustrative of what we find in Hosea 11 to 14, where we find God's restoration of the nation. Again, in Hosea, in his life, in the relationship that he has with his wife, we find a picture of Israel's spiritual relationship with God. That's the whole purpose of the book. Historically. Now, I want you to notice there is also the theological purpose. And there are three theological themes that we find as we go through the book of Hosea. As you read through, you'll find three great theological themes are mentioned. There is the theme of God's holiness. God is a holy God. And there's the theme of His holiness. There's also the theme of His justice. His holiness demands justice. His holiness demands He cannot merely ignore sin. He has to deal with it. He's a just God. And yet, even though He is a just God, at the same time, He also deals with the theme of God's love. God's love. And in spite of Israel's many sins, God tried every means possible to bring His people back to Himself, but they would not. They would not. I want you to notice number three, the story. The story. As we've already noted, Hosea was called by God to prophesy during Israel's final hours. These are the last days, just before Israel goes into captivity. One commentator, I think, said it very well. He said it like this. He said, "What we see in the prophecy of Hosea are the last few swirls of the kingdom as it is fixing to go down the drain." You know, in the bathtub, you know, you pull the plug and the water starts going down, and then it goes, and they go, and it's gone, all right? Those last few swirls before it goes down the drain. And that's pretty much what we find here in the message of Hosea. It's what we find here. The book also represents, though, God's gracious efforts to try to plug the drain. He tries to plug the drain. He wants to keep them from going down the drain, but they will not. And so the story of the book is divided into two main sections. Let's notice, first of all, the adulterous wife and faithful husband. It's found in chapter 1 to chapter 3. It begins, first of all, with the command in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. "And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms." Now, this is a very strange command, because earlier in the Old Testament, when God gave His law, the priests were commanded that they were not to marry a woman who was a prostitute. They were not to marry a woman who had been known by some other man. They were to marry a virgin. And yet here God commands Hosea, called to be a prophet of God, said, "I want you to go marry a prostitute. I want you to go marry a prostitute." As we've already mentioned, he was going to be a living object lesson, right? He's called to a very special ministry. He's going to be a living object lesson. He's going to show the people in his own life what they are guilty of before God. And so therefore the reason for this in Hosea 1:2 is explained to us when it says, "For the land." Here's why I want you to do this, Hosea. I want you to marry this ungodly woman. Now here's why. The reason is because the land hath committed great whoredoms, and that they have departed from the Lord. They've departed from the Lord. And so we see the command that was given. We then see number two, the relationship. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "So he went and took Gomer." Hosea goes, he marries a woman who is a prostitute whose name is Gomer. And as a result of their marriage, there was a child that was born to them. A son named Jezreel, Hosea chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 tells us, a son who is given a name which basically means God scatters. God scatters. That's what God's going to do to his nation. Remember back in the early days in Deuteronomy, he said, "If you don't live according to my word, I'm going to scatter you among the nations." And that's exactly what the birth of this son was symbolizing. God is going to scatter you. And every time they called that boy's name, Jezreel, they were reminded, God scatters. God scatters. It seems that after the birth of this son, however, Gomer became bored with being the wife of a husband. It seems that after her marriage and after the birth of her son, she began to think how fun it would be to go back to her former life. And to go back to the way things were before, to the thrill, the excitement that sin offered. And so she deserted Hosea, returned to her old life as a prostitute. As a result of that, she was expecting a child, and she returned to Hosea, asking for forgiveness, asking to be accepted. Now, I don't know about you. I believe I'd have said, forget it, you know. I mean, first time, shame on you. Second time, shame on me, right? Now, we're not going to go through this again. No, already been there and done that. Not going to do it. But Hosea forgave her. Takes her in. She gives birth to a baby girl who is called Leruhamah in Hosea chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And the name means not pitied. Not pitied. Sometime later, Gomer begins to get itchy feet again. You know what that means? Itchy feet. That means you get the urge to move on. Get the urge to go somewhere else. Her feet start itching, and so she's off again. She's off again. Goes and joins herself with her former lifestyle, and again is found to be with child. And again she returns to Hosea, gives birth to another boy, a boy by the name of Loami. Hosea chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, which means not my people. Not my people. Amazing thing in the story. Hosea's wife, in spite of her unfaithfulness, every time she goes off, you can only imagine how his heart must have broken. You can only imagine how he must have felt. And yet each time she comes back and, oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And oh, well, okay. And he accepts her back again. Only to see her a short time later walk out again. And it's like a revolving door. She's in and out, in and out, in and out. The unfaithfulness of the woman to her husband. Finally, there came the day when Gomer decides once again that she's going to leave. She always came back and repented, but it was always short-lived. She would repent, get right, and then out again, you know. Short-lived. And finally, there came the day when Gomer would go off with a new lover. Basically said, I'm leaving and I'm never coming back. I'm leaving and I'm never going to come back. I want you to notice the response, number 3. The response. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, Hosea pleaded with her. He begs her not to do this. He begs her not to betray their wedding vows, to go out and to break their marriage agreement. She pleads with this woman to be faithful. She will not listen. So in chapter 2, verse 3, Hosea then threatened to disinherit her. To disinherit her. But still she ran off with her lovers because they promised all kinds of material things that they would give to her. Hosea chapter 2 verse 5 tells us. And even though Hosea tried to stop her on occasion, Hosea chapter 2 verse 6, she continued to seek after her wicked companions. Hosea chapter 2 verse 7. That was the response. But I want you to notice then the graciousness. One day Hosea heard a rumor. He heard people talking. Hosea heard that Gomer, his wife, had been deserted by her lovers. The ones that she had run off to follow, they've now turned against her. Hosea finds out that his wife has now been deserted, and as a result of that, she has actually sold herself into slavery. In other words, she has hit the bottom. By the way, anytime you turn your back on God to walk after the world, there will come a time. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may not even be next week, it may not even be next year, but there will come a time. You're going to hit bottom. You're going to hit bottom. You're going to come to a time and there's no way for you to look but up. Gomer hit bottom. And yet in spite of her unfaithfulness, in spite of the time that she has burned Hosea once and again and again and again with her unfaithfulness, listen to what the Lord God said. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel." In other words, God says to Hosea, "Hosea, I know she's hurt you. And I know she's betrayed you. And I know she has offended you and caused your pillow to be filled with your tears on many nights. But here's what I want you to do, Hosea. I want you to go love that woman. In the very same way that I love the nation of Israel, who has betrayed me over and over and over and over again. I want you to go love her in the same way I love my people." And so the Bible says in Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 3, "So I bought her." Notice it. Here's a guy, he's been betrayed. He's been sinned against. His name and reputation has been dragged through the mud by this woman. And yet he goes down to the slave house, and the Bible says that he bought her for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Now from the life of Hosea, from the life of Hosea, now all of that, remember, all of that is designed to give a picture. Notice the picture. In Hosea chapter 4 to chapter 14, we find the adulterous Israel and the faithful Lord. The adulterous Israel and the faithful Lord. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The knowledge lacking in Israel was simply that they had forgotten the law of God. The knowledge that was lacking in Israel was simply that they had forgotten God's law, and because of that, they had insulted God's holiness. They had outraged His love. They had brought shame and rebuke to His name. That's what they had done. That's what they had done. Israel had played the spiritual harlot. Israel had played the harlot in that she had given the love, the worship, the devotion, the loyalty that belonged to her God. Israel has taken all that and given it to the idols of the heathen. She has played the adulteress. And yet even still, the Lord God desired to draw them back to Himself. You find that in Hosea chapter 7, verse 1. Hosea chapter 7, verse 13. He desires to draw them back to Himself, but Israel as a nation refused. They refused. And therefore the verdict was that Israel's unfaithfulness in Hosea 9 and 10, because she refused, the result would be that Israel would be dispersed out of their land, sent into captivity. And because Israel refused to repent, God's judgment could no longer be delayed. God's judgment could no longer be delayed, but because of His endless love, because of His endless love, God made a promise that just like Hosea went and redeemed Gomer out of the slave market, God gave the promise that His people would be restored. His people would be restored. I think one of the greatest verses to show the heart of God for people, I think it's found here in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? You've offended me. You have outraged me. You have shamed me. You have caused the nations to rebuke me. You have done all of these wicked things, and I've pleaded with you to come back. And you repent, but it never lasts. You say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me." And then in just a short time, you're back at it again. But how can I give you up? I love you. How can I throw you aside and forget about you? How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Now, who in the world are Admah and Zeboam? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 23, you find that these are two cities. These are two cities that were overthrown by God when He overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. The idea the prophet is making here is simply this. God is saying, how can I deal with my people the way I dealt with those pagan cities that were filled with all kind of vile wickedness and ungodliness? How can I deal with my people in that way? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Because of His heart of love for His unfaithful people, God said that after He had dealt with them in judgment, after He has dealt with them in judgment, God gave the promise in Hosea 14 and verse number 4, I will heal their backsliding. I'm not going to give up on them. I'm going to keep working with them, and yes, I'm going to let them go through a time of judgment, and I'm going to bring difficulty into their life, but I'm not going to give up on them. I'm not going to quit on them. I'll heal their backsliding. I will, look at it, isn't this a great statement? I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from Him. Great story. Illustrated in the life of the prophet, seen in the history of the nation. I want you to notice number 4 of the revelation very quickly in the minutes that we have left. Certainly the story of Hosea and the story of God's dealings with Israel. We can see three things are very clearly revealed to us. First of all, there is the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ. He loves with an everlasting love. Loves with an everlasting love. It's a love that is so great. It's a love that goes beyond all human comprehension. You know, Jesus told His disciples one time, He said, the way you know a true friend, do you remember this? He said, a friend giveth his life, right? For his friends. That's a true friend. A true friend's one who'll die for you. That's a true friend. But you know what? When Jesus gave His life, He didn't die for His friends. Did you ever stop to think about that? Jesus came and died for His enemies. He came and died for us who were lost in sin. And yet God showed His great love for us, and Jesus showed His great love for us, and that He was willing to leave heaven, come to this wicked and sinful earth, take our sins upon Himself, and die in our place in order that we might have the wonderful gift of salvation through faith in Him, the love of Jesus Christ. Not only do we see the love of Jesus Christ illustrated here in this story, but we also see the work of Jesus Christ. You remember Hosea went down into the marketplace of sin in order that he might redeem his wife, pay the price for his wife that she might be delivered out of that. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. We are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ out of the slave market of sin. But then also in this story we find illustrated the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Even when we very foolishly turn away from him. Even when we very foolishly begin to live in disobedience to what we know that he wants us to do. Yet in his great mercy and in his faithfulness, just like Hosea, he's always willing to forgive. He's always willing to accept us back. Even though we've sinned and we've brought shame to him, we've outraged him, we've caused him to be blasphemed by the heathen who see our living, and yet he's always ready to take us back. Always ready to take us back. 1 John 1:9, great verse, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he might forgive you. Is that what it says? No. No. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. Not just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the love of God. That's the love of God for backsliders. It was true in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. It's true today in your life and in my life. The wonderful love of God. May God help us not to be guilty of being like foolish Gomer. May God help us not to be guilty of being like foolish Israel. Taking for granted God's love, abusing God's love. May God help us not to be like that. But may God help us to be the kind of Christian who's always faithful, always loyal, always true to the great God who loved us and gave himself for us that we might be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. What an amazing story we find here in the book of Hosea. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take the few things that we've been able to see together. Lord, I pray that you would apply them in each heart and in each life. And Lord, I pray for the one here this morning who perhaps like Gomer has wandered away and gone back to walk in the paths of sin. Lord, I pray that even this morning, that right now you would convict their heart. And Lord, I pray that even where they sit, that they might repent, they might return to you, that they might confess their sin. Lord, that they might begin to live for you and to serve you as they should. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in each heart and in each life today. Blessing the service that is to follow, may you be honored and glorified in the singing and the preaching and all that's done. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.